Thanks for reading that, Luke. I'm just a tiny bit disappointed you didn't sing the song. I know Vince really wanted to hear you sing. So, do you have the clicker? Yeah, all right. Well, it's good to be able to share again this morning in this community. Yeah, it's actually really good to have the responsibility to speak out of Scripture, because it really challenges you to understand for yourself what God is doing, but also, like, what is God doing in our community, and what does God want to speak to us? And so I hope this morning that through me you are able to hear God's voice, not mine, but what God is saying to our community. And I just want to say, as a kind of a disclaimer, so I was working on this sermon this weekend, and I was writing a bunch of stuff, and then as I was driving yesterday, I heard a commercial on the radio for the Festival of Hope, and I realized, oh, I'm actually talking about hope this morning, but I didn't connect the two, that the Festival of Hope was happening this weekend. And so I'm not actually going to talk about the festival, but maybe part of our conversation will shed some light on what's happening in our city. So, I want to start with an interesting image. Cast down the mighty, send the rich away, fill the hungry, lift the lowly. Any guesses who this is? No guesses? There's got to be a guess somewhere. Does anyone know who this is? Ron's got like something. That usually is the correct answer always in church. But no, not Jesus. No. No. Not Moses. It's Mary. It is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's rocking it right there. So she's standing on both a skull and a snake. Any guesses as to where that imagery comes from? Yeah. What part of Genesis?
How after Adam and Eve sinned, God told them that some reference to how the offspring one day will pass down. So Mary was the mother of Jesus, so kind of talking about how she will strike Satan and strike it down.
Yes. Yeah. So this is actually an original piece of art that was made by some missionaries I know in the States. And they sent it to some of their donors, and they got some very weird responses back. They're like, why are you hating on the rich? But I don't think that's a very Christian-like thing to say. And they said, okay, we're not trying to make any piece of propaganda, but this is actually what Mary's song of praise is saying, the Magnificat. And so, I was thinking about this picture when I was looking at the passage this morning, because we're going to talk about hope, but it's not the type of hope that we might always feel comfortable with or used to. And this image of Mary, which it's really interesting. Like, we could think it's so many different people other than Mary, because we think of Mary as very genteel, and she's the Blessed Virgin. But no, what she actually sings in praise is very, very revolutionary. But we'll talk about the context of it, what it means this morning. So This morning I hope to shed a little bit of light on hope. So hope, it's an everyday word we use, probably without thinking about it. Now, I hope I can make a home tonight before the hockey game starts. Hopefully the kids will sleep all through the night. I hope that the sale is still on at the store. So we can think about hope and speak about it in terms of the menial things of life. But we can also talk about bigger things, like I hope my kids get into the school program that I want. I hope my business doesn't get hit hard this tax season. I hope fill in the blank does or doesn't get elected in the next provincial election. And when we speak about hope in this way, it actually lines up really well with the definition of hope. Hope. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So hope is, it's something that sometimes inspires us, sometimes captures our imagination, sometimes gives us a break from the stresses and anxieties and worries of life. And it's something that's become synonymous with some ways of our North American way of life. We have certain rights and freedoms in our society that give people hope that they can have a better life, better than the one they currently have. It's kind of become part of the mythic story of the West. Hope for the future. You can create a good future for yourself. So what does hope look like? Well, it looks like political movements that seek to right the wrongs of the past until the next political movement comes along and makes right the wrongs of the previous and on and on and on. But I love looking at movies to learn how society thinks. And I think Hollywood makes movies they know people want to see. And so we get good versus evil stories set in space, a new hope. Or we get the story of a wrongfully imprisoned man in the Shawshank Redemption who is clinging to hope to survive. Fear can hold you prisoner. Hope can set you free. So we might think at the end of watching Star Wars, wow, that was awesome. Or at the end of Shawshank Redemption, wow, his perseverance is really inspiring. But let's not forget the hope of romance. Hope floats. Fall in love all over again. Yes, Sandra Bullock is hoping for new life and new romance in the arms of Harry Connick Jr. Or there's Rachel McAdams in About Time. I hope I see you again. You will. My whole life depends on it. It seems so tried, tested, and true that we find that there's a film actually named Hope Springs. And then we also find there's another film called Hope Springs. And then there's yet another one named Hope Springs. Admittedly, the last one is a British heist movie and not a romance. But still, most will get to the end of a film and when we watch them we think, wow, that was a really nice movie. That was a nice story. And more often than not, our hope is for a good outcome. And by good outcome, I mean the characters we like getting what they want. I mean we ourselves getting what we want. It's often our expectation when we go to the movies that we will be entertained. Good will win over evil. There will be a resolution to the crisis. The guy will get the girl, or the girl will get the guy. And it's all happily ever after. Therein can lie our hope. A happy, comfortable ending. The thing we really want. And sure, this could be, it could be a form of hope, but I actually think it's a bit of a disoriented hope. It's not fully reflective of reality. It's more reflective of ourselves. This morning, I'd like to reorient our hope through the Song of Mary. So, before we actually focus in on Mary's song, which is often known as Magnificat, here's what we need to know. So, when Luke's gospel begins, things are not looking great. Israel has been back from exile for many years now, and the second temple has been rebuilt and is active in Jerusalem. However, many have called this period the 400 years of silence. Between the context of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the beginning of Jesus' story. God has seemingly been silent, and while Israel gained independence from their previous ruler, Antiochus IV, the deal they made to get free from his rule, with, at the time, the growing Roman Empire, was later exploited. And once again, Israel was occupied. Israel was now under Roman occupation. And so the God of Israel has competition from the cult of Caesar. So it's at this point in Israel's history that we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. And similar to the story of Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, they cannot conceive a child until the Lord intervenes and sends Gabriel to Elizabeth to say that she will give birth to John. His birth will begin to change the world around him, as the hearts of parents will be turned to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is great news. And what's even better is that a few months later, Elizabeth's cousin Mary similarly is greeted by Gabriel. Only her story takes another twist. She will conceive, but it will be by the Holy Spirit. And this is, at this point, it's a pretty familiar story to anyone who has hung around a church at Christmas time. It's the beginning of a really nice story with three wise men, some shepherds, a drummer boy, a silent night where a baby doesn't cry, a beautiful manger. But it's more than a happy story. It's actually a hopeful story. And so this morning, our text begins with Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And within her womb, there is a physical recognition of Jesus' authority already. John leaps for joy when Mary begins to speak, and very quickly, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, affirms the good thing that God is doing in Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. So a lot has been happening for Mary. Lesser things have caused greater people to be completely overwhelmed. But in response to all of it, Mary offers up a song. And this is the song of hope that I want us to dwell on this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. This is a song of hope, but not the hope we're often used to experiencing. This is the hope that recognizes the lowliness of a servant. This is hope in a God who rescues his people. This is a hope that generation after generation lives in a dynamic relationship with God. This is the hope that the successful and the proud, well, they won't do well. This is the hope that the powers and authorities of the world would fall. This is the hope of the marginalized and the oppressed being raised up. And it's the hope of the hungry getting really, really good food. And the wealthy discovering that their wealth is actually, it's insignificant. This is the hope that the brokenness, the betrayal, and altogether sinfulness of God's people will receive mercy, because God is a God of His Word. It's also a song of worship and a song of political revolt. It's a song of thanksgiving and it's a song of economic upheaval. And a song of provision and promise, and a song of judgment for the prideful. This is a song to end the ways of our world and to enter into the ways of the Lord. And it all comes from a young woman from an oppressed people who is pregnant outside of wedlock. So I think this is a reorientation of hope, because instead of hope being the expectations and desires of our everyday lives, this is hope that is pointed toward God. It is the desire that God will be God and we will be His people. It's a remembrance of that. And ever since the moment in the Garden of Eden when the man and the woman decided they wanted the knowledge and power of God, we as humans have fought hard against this truth. We have wanted to be our own gods. We have wanted what we thought was our own. And one of the things I think that makes Mary so blessed in this moment is that she's letting God be God again, from the posture of a lowly but obedient servant. This is, again, reoriented hope. It is not the hope of getting what we want, which we're often used to. It is the desire and expectation that, well, God is God. We are not. So this morning, what I actually want to do is I want to lead us through a meditative exercise through Mary's song. And I hope this will actually help us to orient ourselves towards God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a section of the song, and then I'm going to ask us some questions, and then I'm going to give us some time to actually write down our answers or reflect on them before moving on. So kind and gentle, but actually one that there are jarring elements to it. There are three groups of people who don't really do well here. There's the proud in their hearts. He actually works against them. There are those who are powerful in their thrones. He works against them. There are the rich who go away empty. What I don't want you to leave here this week thinking is that God hates those people. the context in which Mary is singing this song of praises, where the powerful are causing great injustice in the world, where the proud are, I think, caught up in mental games of arguing to see one-upmanship. And it doesn't reflect the humility that comes from God. The rich, at this time, there's no middle class in Israel. There's the upper class and lower class, and that's it. And if that's, in this period of time, if you are upper class, it's probably because you took advantage of other people. So really, he's talking about justice. Or she's talking about justice. It's the reordering of everything into the way that God would have it. And it starts by not just talking about what will be, but it's a reminder of what God has done. And so I think our hope can be reoriented when we look back to what God has done in our lives. What he's done in the history of our church, what he's done in the history of our faith. See all the good that he has done and remember that, because that is where we find our hope of what he will do in our midst. So what I'd like to close with today is, I'd love you to just get into groups of two or three and just say, what is one question that stood out to you? There were a lot of questions. So what's one question that made you think a lot this morning? You had a lot to write. Yeah, you can get into groups two or three. And we're just going to...